Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 6. Nehemiah writes, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that they were building a wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they receive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for a plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you. For they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work.'" Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6.
It's great to see everybody here tonight, to see your interest in spiritual matters, to worship God in truth and in spirit, and to help build this local church up. That's what the New Testament church did, and that's what our aim and goal should always be to do. Nothing but what the New Testament church did. It's my privilege and certainly my honor to be up here tonight to talk to you about the Word of God. I remember years ago, I told Mickey, and I think Richard was around too, when I said, you know, sometimes what's difficult when you preach is thinking about what you want to preach on. There's so many topics you could choose. And I remember them telling me, think about something that you're excited about or something you've been studying lately, something that's been on your mind. And that's what I want to do tonight, because with Mickey being out of commission for quite a while, that's made me think about responsibility, about the work in the local church, the work that we as Christians need to do, men and women both, and how the Lord's work gets done. Something that also stuck in my mind was a comment that J.R. Bronger made when he preached a gospel meeting for us a year and a half ago, I think, something like that. I remember J.R. said, regarding just local churches in general, there are too many takers and not enough givers. And I think that is a general truth, and there's a lot of truth to that. There are too many takers and not enough givers. So what's been on my mind is thinking about the work that the New Testament church needs to be doing. And when I think about that, I can't preach without stopping to think about Nehemiah, when I think about the work that needs to be done in the local church. If you've never studied the book of Nehemiah, I would encourage you to study it. There is so much wealth and so much meat in it about the condition of Israel at the time, and then Nehemiah with a group of several people coming back into the land to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. They faced a lot of hardship, a lot of trials from external sources, from internal sources, but nonetheless, the work got done. And it's an impressive book, especially about how to work through adversity and get things done. When we study about Nehemiah, in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, we read where Nehemiah learns from a colleague, a fellow Jew, about the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and he mourns it. He's not just, well, that's sad, and forgets about it. He's really upset. He's distressed about the condition of the city of Jerusalem at the time. So in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes gives him authority, gives Nehemiah authority, and gives him all the letters and writings and things that he needs to go down along the way and get the resources that he needs to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. In chapter 3, that's a very long and, I hate to say it, but kind of tedious chapter of reading all the names of people who built what and who worked on what. Even says some of the nobles didn't do any work, but there were a lot of people who did do work, a lot of hard work, a lot of good work got done. And in chapter 4, as we just read a moment ago, they build up to half the height in a short amount of time. Now, I want us to look at verse 6 again from the American Standard Version. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together up to half the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And that's where the title of the lesson comes from. The people had a mind to work. That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk in general about having a mind to work. I don't want to be exhaustive. We don't have the time. But I just want to make four simple points about having a mind to work. First of all, we need to understand, and we need to, by the way, we need to have this same mindset. The people had a mind to work, and that's our goal tonight, to think about having this same mindset. So when we think about having a mind to work, first we have to realize that there is work to be done. And we can't deny that, and we can't shirk it. Could you imagine if no work got done in any realm of life, the chaos and the disorganization that would exist? When it comes to the Lord's work, there is work to be done anywhere and everywhere without any doubt. And just when we think we've done enough, there is more that needs to be done. So we have to accept the fact that there is work to do in the kingdom. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, the text says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered, as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest." The laborers are few, but what did he say? The harvest is plenteous. There was a lot of work to be done back then, and there's a lot of work to be done now. We can't help but be impressed with Jesus as a young man when his parents were on their way back home, couldn't find him, went 3 days back and found where he was, and he said, "Don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business?" Even at a young age, Jesus understood there was work to be done. And he said later, of course, in Matthew chapter 9, there is work to be done. Now, let's look at some of the accounts of what we call the Great Commission and see what Jesus said about work to be done. Let's turn forward to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, in verse 18, the text says, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So Jesus told them, you need to go make disciples of the nations. It says, of all the nations. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24 and in verse 45, Luke records, "Then he opened their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So Jesus said this message was to go out to all the nations. Now let's turn and go to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned." So Jesus said, go into the whole world. That field of work is large, isn't it? That is a huge field of work. Now, we're not apostles like they were. But in our day and time, there is work to be done. I don't have the money or the ability to travel all over the world, but there's a lot of work to be done here in Lancaster, in Palmdale, in the Antelope Valley, and a lot of work that has to be done elsewhere. So we need to realize that there is work that has to be done, and someone has to do it, and that someone needs to be each and every one of us that are children of God. It's not just for the preacher, it's not just for the elders, it's not just for the deacons. There is work for all of us to do. And I appreciate Jonathan leading number 620, Room in the Kingdom, before the lesson. There is room for every small thing that you can do in the kingdom, no matter what. So number one, if we're going to have a mind to work, we have to understand that there is a job to be done. There is work that we have to do as children in the kingdom of God. Now, second of all, we need to understand, since there's work, that we have to be willing to do that work. We can't just put it off on somebody else. You know, another thing that always stuck in my mind that Gary Johnson said years ago is too much stuff gets put on the preacher because not enough people want to learn to do some things themselves. And I believe Gary was right about that. We all need to learn and grow and take on more responsibility because that's what we should be doing as Christians. So we need to have that willingness to work. So what does the Bible tell us about our willingness to work? Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the Scripture tells us, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. What do you think about when you think about zealous? I'm going to try to pronounce this word correctly. When I look it up, it's noun masculine, zelotes or zelotes. Basically, what it means is one burning with zeal or a zealot, but some other interesting definitions of it, or is, and I'm using Vine here, by the way, used of God as a jealousy of any rival and seemingly vindicating His control. Most eagerly decisions, or most eagerly desirous of, zealous for a thing. I find that very interesting. Most eagerly desirous of, zealous for a thing. Now, doesn't that really click in your mind? When you think of someone who is zealous, who do you think of? I think of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Saul, and we're not going to list a host of passages right now for the sake of time, but when we think about Saul of Tarsus, he held the garments of those that stoned Stephen. He made it his mission, and he even used the word describing himself as zealous to try to wipe the church out. He wants to obliterate the name of Jesus of Nazareth completely. He went to the chief priests and elders and asked for their permission. "I want you to write me letters. Give me the authority to go after these people." He didn't have to be told to go do anything. On his own will, he was ready to go and do it. "I want to stamp these people out. I want to hunt them down and get rid of them." Well, on the road to Damascus, he found out who he was persecuting. And he found out that the very one who he denied is real. He became a Christian, so that zeal that he had to stamp out the name of Jesus of Nazareth, became the driving factor for him to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. He went from Saul the persecutor to Paul the persecuted. That's zeal, isn't it? And that same drive he tried to use to wipe out the church, he then used to carry that message everywhere he could possibly go till his last breath. So when we think about zeal, are we zealous for good works, as the Scripture says here in verse 14, "And purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." Saul didn't have to be told to go hunt these people down. He took the initiative himself to go get it done. We need to take the initiative ourselves to want to get up and go and be about God's work. When we think about zeal, we need to be that self-motivator, that self-starter. We need to be zealous for good works. One burning with zeal, most eagerly desirous of. And we think about Saul as a zealous man. So, brethren, what we've got to do is we've got to have that same zeal that Paul did. Now, besides being willing to work and being zealous, we also need to understand that good works is something that has to be taught. If we're going to have a mind to work, then we've got to teach other people to do the same thing. Now, that doesn't necessarily conflict with being a self-starter, but if you're going to teach the gospel to people, you have to teach that there is work to be done, just like we read in Matthew 28. And I want us to go back there again to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, if you would turn with me. Matthew 28 and verse 19. We'll begin. It says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So he told the apostles, after you make disciples, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So after they made disciples of the nations, they were also to teach them to walk in the commandments of God. You mean he's going to teach them to be diligent workers in the kingdom? Absolutely. So we need to teach one another to observe all things. Now, besides teaching, we need to learn to maintain good works. Let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. "And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." You see, if you're going to teach, somebody needs to learn. So Christians need to learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Christians need to learn. Now, if we're going to learn, that goes back to that willingness to work, doesn't it? If we're going to learn, we have to have that willingness to learn. So the question is, are we willing to learn to maintain good works? And when we talk about maintaining good works, that necessitates talking about a conflict that seems to happen in us. Good works don't come naturally. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about the attributes of love? When he talks about those attributes of love, those are things that are taught, things that you need to cultivate and develop and learn. It's not something that just you stick a funnel in your ear and just pour it right in. Now, wouldn't it be nice if being a faithful child of God came that easy, but it doesn't. There are things that we have to learn and we have to teach. So there's this natural conflict that happens. And that gets us back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if you would turn there with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinth, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." You see, this old man, the sinner, all of that is supposed to be put off. Just like we talked about in Bible class this morning with the Pharisees who are believers. That should have been put off. You're not supposed to be Jews anymore. You're supposed to be Christians. Or, as we remember the statement, "This old Baptist is still standing." That needs to go. You've become, the old man is gone. You've become something new. So we need to teach others to observe God's commandments, and we need to teach others to be diligent workers. And we ourselves have to learn to put off that old man, to make sure that old man doesn't come back and the new man stays. So there is a conflict. So, brethren, we must teach ourselves and others to be workers in the kingdom of God. That's a constant fight, isn't it? Read Romans 7 about the war that Paul had in his own mind. We have a tendency to look at people like Paul in the Bible like they're these great superhuman people. They had the struggles that we have. That's why if you read Romans 7, Paul talks about it. To put it into a nutshell, the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing, and what I know I should do, I don't do. Paul didn't have it on easy street. He had to work to maintain good works. He had to buffet his body daily, lest after teaching others, he would become disqualified. And we can't let ourselves become disqualified. We have to be diligent workers in the kingdom of God. We have no other choice if we want to be faithful. Now, thinking about that tonight, the last point I want us to think about is that good works must be maintained. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Idleness and slothfulness gets you nowhere in life, and it won't get the Lord's church anywhere either. The Lord needs diligent workers in His kingdom. If the people didn't have a mind to work, that wall would have never been rebuilt around the city of Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find out that it was in 52 days that they got that wall built all the way around. Now, I don't have any pictures. Years ago, when I taught on Nehemiah in San Antonio, comes to mind there was a picture at some point I had looking at the city and the size and scope of it. That was a lot of work to get done, and they didn't have cranes and John Deere tractors back then, but they sure got some work done to get that city built in the time, the walls around that city built in the time that they did, because the people had a mind to work. Good works have to be maintained if we're going to faithfully serve God. If we look in Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 8, "Faithful is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that thou affirm confidently, to the end that they who have believed God may be careful to maintain good works." We have to be very careful to maintain good works. What does it mean to be careful? You're circumspect. You're putting attention behind what you're doing. You're not doing something haphazardly. You're being careful. You're giving attention to what you're doing. You're focused on what you're doing. We need to be careful to maintain good works. Brethren, what we need to remember is, and this is where I want to wrap up the lesson, we will be judged by our work. And there's no doubt about it. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. Already ye are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." You see, we will be judged by the work we do, or by the work we don't do. We will be judged by what we've done. Are we going to be fruitful workers in the kingdom, or are we going to be unfruitful workers in the kingdom? Going back to what I said at the beginning of the lesson, thinking about Mickey being indisposed and a lot of us having to step up and do things that we have done before, but perhaps not as frequently as we usually do, it hammers it home to me more and more that there is work in the local church to be done. And each and every one of us, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's leading singing, whether it's caring for the building, and of course all the other things we need to be doing, daily study, daily prayer, looking in on those who are sick and going through surgeries and all sorts of things of that nature, there's work we all can do and there's work we all should be doing. And if this local church is going to continue thriving, we have to be workers in the kingdom to make sure that that will happen. And that's what I want us to come away with tonight. There is no place to quit. There is no place to give up. There's work we all can do, and we all need to be motivated to do it. And if we spend our time busy doing that, then, as we mentioned this morning, time is a vapor, and if we spend so much time doing that work, then the time of our reward will come sooner than we think. And that's what we all need to be looking forward to. So I want to ask you the question tonight. Are you going about God's work? This lesson has not at all been designed to teach you what to do to be a Christian, but if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can't go about God's work without first becoming a child of God. And if you want to do that tonight, we're ready and willing to help you with it. If you've heard the word, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you'll repent of your sins, make the good confession, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God will add you to His church. Then you can spend your life in service, working and serving in God's kingdom. But most of us here tonight are children of God. Sometimes sin creeps in and we allow ourselves to get negligent of our duties. We become derelict in our duties as Christians. We don't ever want to let that happen. We have to maintain this mind to work, and we've got to teach everyone around us to do the same thing. So whatever your needs may be tonight, whether you need to become a Christian because you want to be saved and you want to take up the torch and start doing God's work, or whether you are a child of God and you've strayed from the way and you would like the prayers of the brethren with you and for you on your behalf that you might be forgiven of your sins, then please come up to the front right now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected for our encouragement.